How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Well, this is the big issue this year, is the judicial system in America. I spent 10 minutes or so on the phone with the president of today of Foundation for Moral Law. That's Judge Roy Moore's office. He is a president of his ministry. And we had this discussion that included what's happening, update. And Judge Roy Moore has met, in fact, Judge Roy Moore last weekend gave a lecture in Pennsylvania to the legislature of Pennsylvania, state legislature. And this weekend he is again back in the Northeast. And so the fallout of this whole Alabama story is that we now have a very qualified spokesperson who is being invited into not just churches, but into the legal system and the legislative systems of different states of the U.S. to lecture on the issues of law and constitution. This is indeed a great breakthrough. And the inside track that I got today was that Judge Roy Moore has met with several senators, and they have been working on the verbiage for a congressional legislation that will stop the judges from eliminating the worship of God, Jehovah, in America, and to limit their powers as relates to, as you know, they have been doing. So there's a lot of movement on. That's really good. And I say that because let's not give up our prayer life in this respect. Every Sunday morning, Brother Mike leads us and we pray for the president, and so properly we do that. Let's not break faith with calling upon the Lord for the present condition of America. Something else I'd like you to keep in your prayers. We have mentioned to you before that we have procured a website name. Just a name is all it is so far. It's SaveAmericaNow.us. SaveAmericaNow.us. And I am praying, and I want you to join me in prayers of what we as a people should do between now and the election, and even thereafter. By focusing our spiritual energies to the crises in America. I say it before, I say it again, that if the problem in America is not political, then politics cannot fix it. And the problems in America are spiritual and moral. Those, and so there's no political answer to a spiritual moral problem. There must be a spiritual and moral answer to a spiritual and moral problem. And what the Church of Jesus, I think where we have failed, is that we do not have a biblical response in place. We do. The idea of this is a non-partisan biblical response to the present crisis in America. And so our hope is somehow, and I don't know how the Lord can use us, and he's welcome not to, and he's welcome to. I just don't want to get into the iniquity of a ministry doing something because I think it should be done, or I think it's a neat idea. We only do want to do this kind of thing if the Lord leads us into it. Amen? And because that's the issue. That's the difference between iniquity and the will of the Lord. Now everyone that says in the Lord, in the kingdom of heaven, he that does the will of my Father. The will of the Father stands in bold contrast to those who respond to Jesus and they said, but Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out devils? He said, I'm sorry, you workers of iniquity. So we want to do what the will of the Lord is and not have to conjure up some human energy to do something we think just because it's a good idea. What we do have, and what we have had and have expressed it here on Wednesday evenings prior to this new year, is we have worked out, I think, in some detail, a biblical response. What we, the church, should be doing to speak in the gates. And if you recall the teachings on speaking in the gates, critical. Because the gates of a city, the gates of a nation, in ancient times, every city had a gate, and it was the control center. It's where the elders of the city, it's where the politicians gathered. That's where the decisions were made, is who could come in the city and who could leave. What they could bring in and what they could export out. What the conduct was to be inside the city, what the values and beliefs were to be, was decided in the gates. And in America, we have three sets of gates. One is the legislature, one is the executive branch, and one is the judicial branch. We have three sets of gates. And everything goes on in America is controlled at these gates. What we must do is learn how to speak to the gatekeepers and what our message should be. And again, I repeat, this is not political. Political pressure is horizontal pressure. If you vote this way, then me and my group, we're going to vote with you. If you vote that way, me and my group are going to vote against you. We won't elect you. That's political horizontal pressure. The Church of Jesus is called to bring vertical pressure on the gatekeepers. It's not a threat of political action from us that if they do vote or don't vote, or this is calling them into an account before Almighty God, that they will stand before him someday and be judged, whether their works be good or whether they be evil. And our job is to speak to them lovingly, firmly, but hold them vertically accountable to a God who will judge all men. So I want you to pray with us about what this should look like, what this should be like, and if it's to be and what it is to be. And it's just Save America Now. It's just a name we've coined for the possibility of this endeavor. Amen. Now, the subject before us tonight leaves me totally overwhelmed. And for me to review these seven chapters since last week will take us till 2:35 tomorrow morning. So, I have to make a decision here right now, real soon, what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And it would be nice if this pastor had this all planned out before he walked in here on how far we're going to go. I don't know about you, but this book is getting better as I'm going along. Mm-hmm. These seven chapters we covered this week are absolutely... I think my conscience would bother me if I tried to cover those seven chapters tonight. Because the content is so critical. that to rush it through. In fact, I think we made this commitment that we're going to do a chapter a day for 40 days, and I think we need to do that. I also think I need to rethink whether on Wednesday night we should try to review 7 chapters. There's just too much good stuff to miss. And besides that, I do want this to be more interactive than me teaching what you've already read. And but let's take a look at chapter 15 and 16 tonight. And we will just simply not get to 21 and 20 and 19 and 18. I don't know how. Chapter 15 introduces the second purpose for a purpose-driven life. Purpose number one is to worship God, is to love God. Purpose number two is that we have been formed for God's family and that we should love others. And so the theme of this is this family theme. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I don't know about you, but I know that I have family in heaven. And that has become more meaningful to me in the last 2 years. Somewhat so 7 years ago when I lost my father-in-law, then my mother-in-law, then my mother, then my father. There's a lot of family up there. A lot of family. And the author introduces this whole idea that we are part of this family. And he outlines that there are certain benefits of being in the family of God. Number one, it's a family relationship that's going to last forever. There is a place of destruction. It's not our destiny. We are made to be friends and to be family forever. Somebody said to be with the saints in heaven will be eternal glory, but to get along with them down here is a different story. Somehow we need to overcome that we are family forever. Secondly, the goal is that each family member will become like Christ. Romans chapter 8 again, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son. We're to carry a family likeness. And then this family, this future, will be free of pain, free from pain, death and suffering. You can find this in the book of Revelation. My God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no sorrow nor tears. And then the understanding that within the family we will be rewarded for the kind of service that we give to the family. And in fact, in eternity, we'll be reassigned our tasks based on how we serve family. And then as we sung about tonight, it is the intention of the Lord that we are to share Christ's inheritance. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs. Can you imagine that with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the author concludes with this question to ponder. How can I start treating other believers as family members? And I have to tell you that this is one of the questions I ask about our church, about church. Because church ought to be about family gathering. And the relationships among us ought to be like family. So much so that if you go to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that we are so much one that when one member suffers, we all suffer with it. And if one member rejoices, we rejoice. And somehow, church, for lack of a better word to call this, meeting, gotta resemble loving one another as family members. I don't know how to orchestrate that. But I'm sure that you pondered this question, so I want to give you a chance to answer any or give us what you learned about this. How can you start? How can we start treating one another as family? I've said it before, I'll say it again. Church ought to be the safest place in the world. Just like home ought to be a very safe place. When you walk through the doors of your household, at the end of the day, it's a place where everybody should be accepted and loved, cared for, and disciplined. And put down all of the pretenses of the day. I love the word home. It's kind of really warm. And in the same way, church ought to be like that. A gathering of believers whose esteem for one another is like to that of family. So, maybe you want to answer this question by telling us what it would take for you to feel like you were family. What would it take for you to feel like family whenever we gather like this? The first answer is probably not to have a microphone that you have to come up and talk into. Come on. Okay. We only do that so we can hear.
I cried through a couple of these chapters because I don't think church is what God planned.
Because what?
I don't think church is what God planned. I think a family was His plan. And I don't think people in church believe that they're a family. If I don't believe you're my family, I'm not going to treat you like it. And I don't think people who come to churches think that they are connected with the people that sit next to them. They come, they listen, they go home, they live a life. And I thought, God, if the people that sit in the chairs of the pews don't believe they're family, they won't live like it. They won't treat each other like it. And so the question that I had to ask myself is, are you my family? 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 And if I believe that, then I will live like it and I will treat you like it, because how we live is what we believe. And so I don't think people really believe that we're a family. Therefore, we don't live like it. So my job is to believe that you're my family. and live like it.
Stay here with me, okay? What are the hindrances that you think we need to overcome to make us see each other as family? What barriers? I mean, we have this gap between what we say and what we live. And I could walk up to Kay right now and say, hey, Kay, you're my sister, I love you, and you're my family. Maybe the question is, what expectations would you have that I should meet to demonstrate that we're family? How does being family here get demonstrated adequately?
Well, like I said, I think it starts with believing that we're all connected to each other, that we really are family. And maybe the definition of family has been distorted. See, maybe what everybody thinks of as a family is something different for everybody based on how you got raised.
Mm-hmm.
And so studying family from God's point of view, that Pastor and I have discussed, we're actually a body. We're all connected to each other, where Christ is the head, and each of us are really one with Him and interconnected with each other, that we've lost the definition, Bible definitions of what all this should mean to us in order to live it out, that we are part of one another. And once we start believing that, then we'll open up to each other, because most of the time if I reach out and you don't reach back, then I'm going to go, but if I think you're family, I'll just keep reaching out. Why? Because you're my family. We had a bad day, big deal, you know, it's okay. You know, but when it's your family, they are your family. You have to put up with the good, bad, and the ugly. I mean, you can't get away from them because you got born in there, you know. So if we lived with each other like the family that we are, our lives would be different. And that's what people would see, because we've chosen to love each other through however you act. I still love you. You're my family. I can't not love you. And so part of that's getting a foundational belief of what God says it is.
This church, we've sort of swung to that reach the masses kind of approach, which sort of knocks out family, you know.
Mm-hmm.
A business approach instead of.
Well, yeah, because church is a business. I mean, sure, the whole thing is get them in, get them out, get them whatever, and not, well, the next chapter, spending time.
Yeah, don't come to that. No.
Okay. I just said we've had
50
years.
Way to get behind the microphone.
I have a big mouth. We've had 50 years of entertainment replacing relationship. And now people think they're in relationship when two people sit on the same sofa watching television. You know, people mistake that for a relationship. And we've had television. I mean, 50 years ago, you know, my parents dragged the first television into our home and things changed. Because prior to that, we didn't have television. And so we had relationships with one another and games and talking and all that stuff. And then television came in and we all sat on the sofa watching television. And then movies became affordable and we all went to movies and ball games. And, you know, activities took the place of relationships. So we've had 50 years of that. And so I don't know how, I mean, it's the world's model. And all the church did was to say, if it's good enough for the world, it's good enough for us. You know, they value celebrities. We'll bring celebrities into our church and have them give testimonies. And you know, they have activities and programs. Well, we'll start having activities and programs too. And so all this has taken the place of the genuine relationships that God intended it to be. But we're also in a technologically advanced society where all this technology is available to us, and we've all availed ourselves of it. And I mean, if I ask any of you, or you ask me, do we think that society's better now than it was 50 years ago? I don't think so. I don't, you know.
Well, most of us weren't here 50 years ago.
Well,
like
I was.
It's one of the elder members of our family.
Right. Grandma.
We had to deal with the news. I don't even know. My wife and I haven't talked shouldn't heard me say what I'm about to say. But I often, in the evenings after she gets home, I mean, I turn on the news channel, see what's going on. And I'll watch Bill O'Reilly and Hannity and Combs, and then it's bedtime. Last week, I turned the television off every evening. And I have to tell you that we're having a better week this week because I think of last week, because we just sat and looked at each other and talked or just kept quiet, but we were together. And maybe we're talking now about one of the big issues of being family is being together. I appreciate what you said about we do the program thing. Sure.
Sorry, I'm sorry. No, I mean, I grew up in a big Italian family, and every summer, all five families, all five brothers and sisters of my father's generation would bring all their children down to a shore house, and it was just a big old house that had eight bedrooms and one bathroom. No television at all. And we all spent the summer there with cousins and aunts and uncles, and it was a wonderful time. No television. So we had to learn to talk to each other, interact with each other, play games. I mean, we had sidewalk games, and we had sitting on the porch when it rained and just sharing experiences, and we had closeness. I mean, I have closeness with my cousins that our children don't necessarily have with their cousins because of the amount of time that we spend together in the absence of television during the summer. And that's why it's so clear in my mind that it makes a difference when you remove a lot of the activities and the clutter from your life, that relationships can begin to, you know, really, really build. A cousin of mine recently lost her husband. She's my age, and it was just as much of a heartbreak to me, and I immediately got on a plane and went to be with her. You know, there was no doubt in my mind that that's what I was supposed to do because we had a close relationship growing up. I mean, we spent every summer together, you know, and we had these big old bedrooms where four cousins would stay together and in all these little beds lined up in a row, and it was fun without television.
To bring the analogy over into here, church, I would assume that what we're really saying here, you're really saying here, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that we need time when we gather here or we don't have to do something. I mean, there's times, obviously, we have in our gatherings, in our public gathering, we're under a mandate of the Lord as some of the activities we're supposed to do as family. We are to worship Him together. And thus our Sunday morning, first day of the week activity defined by the Lord. But maybe we need to come here and spend more time without the pastor preaching at us. And just hanging out together. And that's what the next chapter, I think, will help us with. And the chapter was called What Matters the Most. And, of course, this was the theme that the best use of life is love. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? The things that follow are so intriguing. And it's this one. Relationships, not achievements or acquisitions, are what matters the most. Yeah, right. Bring me the gold watch I earned here. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And yet we live up above. Judge me if I'm wrong here. We live as if relationships will they get the leftovers. And that achievement and material things really occupy the prime time, if not most of the time, and sometimes all of the time. Oh, we don't have time for each other. And of course, this is time in your own family at home is the first priority, but then time for the family of God. We're especially those of the household of faith. We're to be meeting the needs and loving one another. Boy, that makes that they're taking an axe to the schedule. Business is the great enemy of relationships because we are preoccupied. That raises a good question. How many of us are capable of just being together without doing something? Multitasking has been called. I mean, talk about slowing down and smell the roses. If we don't have an activity, one of us is bound to get up and go to another part of the house and do something. And we create an activity. I have to tell you, and Kate, stop me if I am speaking out of turn. And I wouldn't, anybody else here don't have any worry because I would ask you ahead of time, but Kay, she's family. Yeah, by the time you stop me, it'll be too late, you know what I'm saying? Kay and I were having a discussion in an office one day this week. And she told me about some incident in her life a number of years ago where she wanted to just spend time with the Lord. And it was kind of funny. I said, well, tell me about it. And she's sitting on a chair there, and I'm sitting on a chair there. And she said, okay, it's just like this. I sat down in the chair with the Lord, and then I couldn't make the faces that she made. She looked at me as if I were the Lord. I mean, she was trying to illustrate to me how she spent time with the Lord, as if and using it allegorically, as if I were the Lord. And she looked at me, and she gave a big smile, never said a thing. And then she looked back, and she smiled again. And she carried on like this for, it seemed like a long time, but it was probably only 60 seconds. And it was a great illustration to me about waiting on the Lord. About you don't have to be talking. Don't have to be saying something. He doesn't have to be saying something. You just sit together. And I don't know if you do this with your children or with your spouse. I mean, we've talked about this recently. My wife said to me, when I'm sitting in the sitting room, I wish you were here instead of down in your office. And you don't have to talk to me, just be in the same room. And so we tried to accommodate some of that. And I have to tell you, I feel the same way she feels, that I don't know, I can't explain it to you, but just being in the same room, whether there's some focus of attention or not is irrelevant. It's just being together. Of course, it's okay to talk too, but spending time together. And so let's go back to this. One of the things I do like, and there are some people of us here who do this, and I want to encourage everyone to do that. We do have a service time that starts at, 10 o'clock Sunday morning. But there are families, like tonight, it started at 7, but there were some people here at 6 o'clock hanging out. Sunday service got over last Sunday morning, and we went with friends to lunch. And after lunch, I was driving by the church about 2 o'clock, and there were people still out in the... You need to know what families they are, right? They were They were still out in the parking lot enjoying each other. I wasn't going to mention your name, Ralph, or anything like that. If we're going to be family, though, we got to do some time hanging out. Are we convinced that relationships are more important than acquisitions and activities? Isn't that the question? And I'm sure if I asked the question, well, show me, how many believe that relationships are more important? Raise your hand if you think it's more important. The problem now, though, is to have actions that correspond with that. Now, I don't know how to do this, but I'm trying to figure out ways to stop doing stuff. Ask Mark. It's the invisible stuff that lasts forever, and all the activity stuff, I think we got it from the world, don't you? We will be evaluated on our love. That's what God says is really important. Well, this was a heavy section, wasn't it? Focused attention. By the way, last Sunday morning, I have to tell you that I think the Lord really helped us on the iniquity teaching last Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. He said, help me. I mean, I came here and learned more than I knew before I came. And so if you weren't here, make sure you get that tape. It was for me. I was preaching to me the whole time, and I received a lot from the Lord. One of the signs of iniquity is when I talk about myself all the time. And have you ever tried to fellowship with somebody who never asked you any questions? You ask them one question, and then 20 minutes later, they're looking for the next question from you, and there's no back and forth. Iniquity is evidenced by always wanting to talk about myself. Fellowship, on the other hand, has got to be a two-way street. And I don't know what it takes for us to be comfortable fellowshipping. Do we have to rearrange the chairs in here? Do we have to create little small groups? How do we do that? Well, he certainly goes into the fact of the small group thing. I don't know that it's in this chapter, but let's see if we can get... And now is the time to love, right now. I'm sure that children today who are raised in the absence of their parents, sent off to this, sent off to that, probably question whether they're really loved or not. Question to consider. Are relationships my first priority, and what can I do to ensure that they are? I would like a few to share. Give us advice. Tell us what we can do to ensure that relationships, I mean, as a pastor, my idea of church is not to have a whole lot of programs to keep you occupied. Less programs, more time for one another. What can we do to ensure that relationships are our highest priority?
I learned about focused attention, and that really meant a lot to me. it was years ago, I lived in Riverside, and a lot of people called me. And I would do things while I was on the phone because I had a long cord and I'd walk around. And the Spirit of God really dealt with me to sit down and stop what I was doing and listen to what they were saying so that I could listen to Him for what He had to say to them and to focus my attention on that person alone, not anything that I thought I had to do. And as I began to ask Him about how to focus attention, He showed me that paying attention to somebody was the most selfless act, the most loving act that I could do for that person was to pay attention. And people know it, whether or not you're paying attention to them, and that I was actually giving them love to stand there and listen to them or sit on the phone with them, that I was actually loving them by doing, I'm like, oh, but I could be doing all these things and they wouldn't even know it. I mean, they're on the phone. They're not going to know that I'm cleaning the kitchen while they're talking to me. And it was this person that used to call and talk to me for 2 or 3 hours because she had problems. And so I thought in those hours I could do stuff. And so it helped me to learn how to pay attention, and that is the highest love because it's the most selfless. It's so unselfish to just stand there and let that person know that in loving them now, right here and now, while I can love them, I'm saying to them, you are more important to me at this moment than I am. And most people don't pay attention. Well, they'll give you a little time or attention, but that having focused attention is actually loving that person at that moment more than myself.
In contrast to multitasking. You what? And of course, that also depends on the nature of phone call, too. Come on up here and tell us. If you don't, he will.
If I'm watching a television show, I won't hear the fire alarm go off. But my wife comes up to me and she can be talking for
20 minutes. What a blessing. What a blessing. Only kidding me.
My wife has she always has a multiplicity of things to say, and they're usually all very important. Okay, so she got good stuff. I had to learn early on to stop. If I felt her presence, if I was even remotely aware, I had to stop. Uh-huh. And focus on her. Mm-hmm. Even if she wasn't saying anything right then, I knew she wouldn't have been. So, yeah. It's that way with our relationships. We have to take time, no matter what we're doing, be aware, plan ahead, think. If this person approaches me, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to talk to them. Or I'm going to let them talk. I'm going to take the time, even though I've got this critical issue that I'm going to be working on or something I'm going to be doing, that'll wait. You have to stop. And it's really been a blessing to our relationship. It's made a big difference. We've been married 25 years, and as the years go, I can see the improvement in the relationship based on how I stop and mm-hmm. focus on what she wants or needs or has to say. And it's with Christian brothers and sisters, it's the same thing. We have to stop and take the time.
Amen. When we train our children in etiquette, my recollection, it's been a while since I read an etiquette book, but when somebody walks into the room, standing is the proper thing to do. To acknowledge, quit what I'm doing, shut it down, and don't always do that, but that's one way of doing it. Mark, come on.
This hangs in the men's restroom. And it's attentiveness, showing the worth of a person by giving undivided concentration to his words. And I can remember my kids as they were growing up, and I have 3 kids, they're 28, 25, and 24 now. And I remember I used to do a lot of my work at home. I prided myself on the fact that I didn't work long hours at work, but I brought it home, and I would do it at the kitchen table, and they would talk to me, and I'd be, and then, I'm sorry, what'd you say, honey? And I, you know, I didn't give them that undivided attention in this one-on-one, like I should. I mean, I did, but then I didn't. And now I look so forward to spending time with my kids one-on-one, and if I can just go, you know, and it's what's really neat is that I can take them to dinner, and we'll sit there for 2 hours, and I don't do anything but listen, and just hold my eyes on them and listen and go, wow, uh-huh, whoa, that's neat, you know. And I'm so excited to give them that, that I didn't give them in the younger years. And they're so excited about sharing with me, even though I've let them down a bit in my life, they're so excited still to share with Dad. And I think that attentiveness is just is something that we really need to have. And it really does show the value of the person that you're talking to. And I've been more excited. I know at the times, you know, how you do when somebody's going too long or, you know, and then you start to get busy. But sometimes, you know, you have to do that. But I think given the really quality time of attentiveness is just really important. So I
still read that to us again.
It says, showing the worth of a person by giving undivided concentration to his words. Attentiveness.
Thank you. That is a definition from the Institute. And I have seen an update of that where it says, give undivided attention to their words and feelings. And the author covers that, I think, in the next book, the next chapter about. And problem resolution, listening not to their words but to their feelings, whether they utter it here. Anybody else? I'd like to conclude tonight by doing one of your favorite activities, which is learn a new course. This is a really pretty one. Yeah, and Christy doesn't know it yet either. So, some people ask me, do you just make these songs up when you get to church, or where do they come from? Shut in with God in a secret place, there in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in life's race. I long to be shut in with God. Our Father, we're committed to walk with You and spend those times shut in with You in the secret place. Because without You, we only have religion and not relationship. And there are times we just sit in Your presence and just behold Your face. And somehow, just being in Your presence, something happens to us that's reinvigorating and restorative. And we're able to run the race better. We get empowerment. And in the same way in which we do this with You, we put You first. Being family means we lock in together as well, and just spend time. Because if one hurts, then we hurt with it. And if one is honored, we all feel the honor. And we ask You to teach us to be more sensitive to one another, more fellowship, more family-oriented. Because we're in this together for the long haul. Help us to deepen our relationships with You and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.